Good morning. I don't know if it's affected you that much, but there's a whole lot of changing going on. In my home, we had two graduations so far this week. I know that several of you have grandchildren and children graduating, and you know, it's just a whole lot of stuff that comes along with all those changes. You know, get to worry in a whole new way. Yes. You know, as much as we want to know, or we wonder, we ponder, you know, we can use that biblical word, what the next thing is for our kids, and sometimes what the next thing is for us as we, you know, help our kids move into the next thing. Sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's tough. Doesn't go the way we think it's going to go. It does play very well right into where we're headed, okay? Because when you talk about preparing for the day of the Lord, you're talking about preparing for something you don't know how to really prepare for, right? We all know broadly, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at what the prophet Joel said was important for us being prepared for the next thing when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to God's rule and reign. It's what's the next thing. But just like we don't have any idea what's going to go on with our kids, we don't really know anything other than the broad paintbrush swath about what is really, how is it going to happen? What's going to happen? What's my part? What's my role? How's it going to affect me? We don't know. Which is why that little word is so important, faith. Because we have to hold on to what we can't see, what we can't predict, what we don't understand, even though God's spoken. And the good news is, today we have good news. We've looked so far at Joel kind of saying some really hard things. It was hard for the people that he originally spoke to hear those hard things. And he gets to just a point where he begins to turn. And it's not just hard anymore. And these are things we also need to hear. Yes, we need to hear, wake up. We need to hear, prepare. We need to hear that some things may not be pleasant. But we also, because all those things are true, we need to hear what he's going to say today. So John, let's pick back up. Again, I'm going to circle back a little bit and remind us of where we were. In verse 12, chapter 2, Joel said, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments." Now that's a great picture. Rend your heart, not your garments. What might somebody say in our culture? Because you see, in that culture, what did that represent? Okay, whenever someone tore their clothing or they tore their outer garment, what was it that was going on when they did that? Okay, it was grief, sorrow, could be anger. Because somebody did that whenever Jesus said some things, didn't they? The chief priest got upset with Jesus saying some of the things that he did about being one with the Father, and that didn't go too well with the chief priest. But rend your heart, not your garment. So what is that saying? Okay. Who's the one doing the rending? Renting, actually. Okay. It's a choice, right? It's a decision on our part. Now, if you're one like me, I pay attention to little things. Maybe you do too in Scripture. Whenever Jesus was crucified, what happened? The veil in the temple was torn from the Holy of Holies to the most, you know. And it was torn, as far as we could tell, from the top to the bottom, right? Well, I want to give you a picture. Here, it's not rending what you're wearing. It's a matter of rending your heart. And let's do it from the bottom to the top. That makes sense? God does it from the top to the bottom. The fact that it was done from the top to the bottom indicated that it weren't no human being who did this. But here, it's us. Joel is saying to us, let's us do it before God. Just something to think about. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. Now, this is really good news considering all the really bad stuff he's just been describing. Slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. There are people who need to know that it's not forever. Because when you're in the middle of all the stuff that he's describing, and when we're in the middle of the stuff that we have to face as we await the day of the Lord, we need to know it's not forever. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Hey, what do you know? Now, why is that significant? Who knows? You may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Dash. What would the blessing be? Okay. It could be the ending of the famine. I'll grant that. Okay. Whatever it is, there's provision. And what do we do with that provision? We get to worship and nurture our relationship with God. He provides so we can do it. It's not... Think about our culture now. Okay? How does our culture handle when we get provided for? How do we tend to deal with stuff? Okay, we're pretty well undisciplined with it, are we not? Generally, as a culture. We get it, we spend it. 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 And we spend it on who? Well, here's something that stands in stark contrast. It's when God provides, what's He providing for? And the primary thing here is for us to come back and offer to Him in worship. Does that make sense? You see something else? Hope. Let me go back to square one. How do you rend your heart? You get a little bit of the widow's mite. There are times yet to be where we will long for this day, where we will long for the opportunity to have something to offer back to God. That's above and beyond the normal. Okay, this grain offering, this drink offering, those are things that are in excess of the regular, the standard. Okay. All right, so we back, kind of back to square one. Okay, It's all about the heart. It's all about us being in line with what is really happening, seeing it the way God sees it, and us being torn up. Is that word that is really a metaphor that we have made almost a dead metaphor. Being torn up about what's going on in our culture, in our world, in ourselves. How easy it will be for us to just not think about or just go on in our day and not deal with what's going on all around. All right, John. So, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. So how urgent, you know, when someone talks about telling a bridegroom and a bride to leave their wedding, that it's urgent, right? All the rest of it is, it's serious, folks, y'all come. But you get down to that and it just kind of nails it. How can we facilitate this without being hokey? Well, it starts within us. It's never to say that there's not an outward expression or a shared expression. But it has to happen within each of us. And then we share it together. Just because we come together, does that necessarily mean that it is that there's an element of... We all responded pretty negatively to the idea of tearing our garment. Okay, we thought that was an outward show. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if it's genuine. You see what I'm saying? But the problem is, if all there is the outward show and there's nothing in the heart, then there is an incongruity and there is a problem. So how do we avoid the hokey-dokey stuff? Because, I don't know, have y'all ever been a part of a church that said, we're going to have us a solemn assembly, y'all? Now, there's nothing, again, there's not necessarily anything that is hokey-dokey about that. But the problem is that when you say we're going to do it, you have to then fight the artificiality of it. Does that make sense to you? How many of you have ever been a part of anything like that? Okay. Question is, how'd it go? What was the product? Well, that's the question is, what was the product? But the problem then is, how do we get along with a program without making it hokey-dokey, and something that is artificial and does not accomplish a God-centered, Christ-centered purpose? Got any ideas? In the time in which we live, we're walking this funny line. Funny, odd. Funny, awkward. Because there's a lot of stuff going on in our culture that ought to turn us green. That we ought to be mourning and broken and just torn up about. And sometimes it's in us. But at the same time, when we gather, we're celebrating a risen Savior, a resurrected Lord, in the presence of the Spirit of God Himself. So, in these times that we are seeing fomenting before us, there is this weird partnership. And that you get to the rejoicing and the offering and the worship but you can't ignore what's before your eyes. Is this making sense to you? I mean, we're in a complicated time. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Because we have much to worship, much to celebrate, much to be joyful about, and sometimes the problem is we aren't letting ourselves do it. And instead, we act like we're stuck in the sacred assembly, even though we're really not letting our hearts get rent. Does that make sense? So it starts with the sincere, genuine brokenness of our hearts. Then we move into the solemnness of being mutually, community-wide, broken over what we are seeing and experiencing, sometimes ourselves, sometimes vicariously for other people. But then we have where we do move to where we do have something to hope for. And for us, in the time and day that God's allowed us to live, it's just a weird place. Is this making sense? All right, Don, next. So let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" So what's being described there? So when you're living in times like we're living, how are leaders supposed to lead? I look at the same way that the pastor who's in jail in Iran, you know, who goes over to open orphanages and build orphanages and gets thrown in jail because he's there as a pastor in his home nation to build orphanages, and they throw him in jail and mistreat him. I mean, yeah, I look on that pretty much in the same way. I don't know enough about that to say how they would treat the boy. Unfortunately, one of the things that we need to be mourning over is the fact that there's a really good chance that our government does not consider that child in the womb to be a viable or a person or someone to be valued. I understand. Yes. But our government doesn't seem to. I mean, we're talking about. And she's renounced her Islamic background. And being converted. And basically they're telling her that she has to renounce her conversion, and then they might let her live. Jeremiah Lamphere. Do you know who Jeremiah Lamphere is? You ever heard of the First Great Awakening? Jeremiah Lamphere gathered people during the day, regular people, to pray. And in order for there to be an awakening, there had to be a contrition, a repentance. And it wasn't, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have email, they didn't have internet. And somehow there was a move of God that took place because one guy called people in one place to just come together and pray. So here's the deal. The reason that the church has grown in China is not because anybody in China let them have an a all points bulletin saying we're going to show up at a certain time. It happened because two or three people gathered to pray, and then two or three people gathered to pray, who encouraged two or three people to gather to pray, you get the idea. Okay? There's nothing that stops you from finding somebody that you can pray with about these things to get God's heart on what's going on. Nothing stops me. And maybe that's what I need to be doing with the people that I already rub shoulders with. Because I rub shoulders with them all the time. And I'm just not doing this. Does that make sense? If we start, if we think that we can start with a big gathering, then we've missed the boat. You can't, whenever you start with the organization or the institution, you always run amiss. But if you start with the heart and people sincerely one-on-one saying, come pray with me, you won't miss the mark. Does that make sense? And the problem is our culture is so geared to having a legitimacy of an institution or organization. Because we like getting our mitts on everything. Does that make sense? We like feel like we made it. There's nothing wrong with feeling fulfilled. Don't get me wrong, okay? But to think that we have to have some big showy thing in order to feel like we've got positional authority is a pile of poop, okay? It just is. It's no good. Okay? The problem is that's what our culture says is what validates stuff, and that's a lie. Falsity in numbers. I don't know. I can't think of anything better to say there. But you see why we got to talk about this. It is a spiritual groundswell. It's not an event. Which is why having a revival is so counterproductive. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying God had never used a revival. He has, okay? And He probably will, but you get the picture. You don't programatize it. It's a matter of God moving. And how much of those have we really sincerely desired God to do something? We say that, and then we move on. Next screen. Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. And the Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you the object scorned to the nation. Now, He's made that promise to Israel. He's done it before and He will do it again. And there's something in that for us. We're not Israel. We're not a new Israel. We are grafted into the people of God. That is true. But we didn't take their place. Okay? The thing that we see here, though, is how God always responds when people come to Him on His terms. You rend your heart. You join together. You let Him move. There's repentance. There's sorrow. And what does He do in response to that? No. It is not a formula. Right? Or then we go back to it's the tearing of a garment, not tearing of a heart. If we're trying to make God do what we want Him to do. All right. I hear what you're saying. So does God always respond to our contrite heart? No. does he always respond to the contrite hearts of his people when they're unified? Why did God show up in a burning bush on the mountain when Moses was herding sheep? What did he say? I have heard them crying, calling out, right? I have heard them, you can fill in the blank. And what we have to acknowledge and realize is that when we do that individually and when we do that together, God shows up. And it's not, the reason that it doesn't happen isn't because God's not willing. Well, when we're contrite and we're broken and our hearts are torn, we are at the point where we're saying, okay, God, your way. I can't manufacture. I can't manipulate. I can't figure it out. I'm not smart enough. Here I am. I need help. And I really want to do the things that please you, that glorify your name. I don't know how. Or, it's like Isaiah. I have unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And when we have those places, when we're at that place, God begins to work. He can work. Oh no. Well, humility in general is no longer a valued characteristic. Yeah, you know, we don't like the word submit at all. Next section. This is also God speaking through Joel. I'll drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear going to the western sea, and its stench will go up and its smell will rise. So if the northern army is coming, and we'll just say that Judea, Israel, those nations are south of the northern army, basically it's kind of like they hit a wall. And they hit the wall and they spread out then from east to west, and they cannot go any further, and they're stopped there. Get the picture? They flatten out. And they go from the sea to the Red Sea. We'll just pretend, okay? So water on each end. And they're going to be stopped there and basically die there, because that's why you start to smell. Get the idea. Next section. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. So there's a change and there's hope, isn't there? There's a promise. Let me ask you a question. I know none of us have, maybe one or two of us have been to Israel? Anybody been? Okay. Is it a pretty place, Andre? Okay. He's done this. Because it was pretty well worn. Okay. And it's now a fruitful place. If he's fulfilled it once, he'll fulfill it again. And if he's done it there, in a literal sense, prophetically, in a literal sense. All right, next slide. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Now there's another version, and here where they're using seasons, it's early rains and latter rains. And you'll find people who will pay attention to that wording very closely. This is pretty good, isn't it? So what's the change? When God shows up and he provides, it's not just stuff. It's what makes life livable. Anybody have anything? All right. We're going to stop at 24. We're just getting into the good stuff because we're just getting into the this is what God's going to do. Okay? The hope part. The promise part. Which we will need as the day of the Lord gets closer. So, we're going to pray. Next week, I'm going to be at a wedding, so I won't be here. My nephew's getting married in Knoxville, so we're going to be traveling. So, don't worry about us. We'll be okay. We celebrate those wedding feasts. What now? No, it's her nephew. So, we are all heading up the interstate. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words of truth, for words that encourage, words that call us to be open and sincere and broken and contrite before you. Lord, show us where we live, who we live amongst, and ourselves as you see us, and let us come to you with hearts, Lord, that you can use, with hearts that will grow your kingdom, not because we speak great, profound words, not because we move millions, but because we call twos and threes together to seek you and beseech you to save our nation. Lord, move in us and use us to accomplish your will and purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name.